This morning, once again, we're going to be studying the words, or actually the last words of Jesus as he was on the cross. If you remember from our studies of the last few weeks, we looked at when Jesus spoke to the women that were going to the cross and and mourning those that were being crucified, and the idea that we need to have the idea of repentance in our lives. And when Jesus was actually nailed to the cross, he forgave those that put him there. And the idea of forgiveness needs to be part of our lives. And we looked at when he looked down at his mother and disciple, and we look again at this one this morning, that we need to always be concerned about our families. But if you look over to Mark chapter 15, we're going to be looking at Mark and also from Luke this morning. In verse 25 of chapter 15, it says, "It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice on the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left." Sometimes we have the idea that Jesus was crucified so differently from anyone else, but actually, that's not the case. He was crucified like a common criminal. And actually, Mark calls them robbers, some translations criminals. We believe those that were crucified with him were probably more like we would call terrorists or revolutionaries. That they didn't just crucify usually a common thief. But these are probably those that had the Romans considered a sort of a sin against the state of Rome. And so they were crucified. Probably they were actually friends or part of Barabbas' group that was to be crucified but was let go so that Jesus could take his place on the cross. But whatever, we usually call them the robbers or the thieves, and I call them the thieves on the cross because that's what most of us are familiar with. And they were crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And you sometimes wonder why Jesus had to be crucified just the way that he did. But in Isaiah chapter 53, if you have some time to read that whole chapter, it goes through exactly how Jesus was going to be killed and the death that he would see. Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus actually was born. And in Isaiah 53:12, it says he was numbered among the transgressors. In the book of John, Jesus alluded to his death many times. In chapter 3, in chapter 8, in verse 12, all it says, "And when I be lifted up," when he was lifted up on the cross, foretelling of the death that he was about to have. In Galatians 3, Paul reminds us that Jesus was hung on a tree, and that under the law of Moses, anyone that was hung on a tree was a curse to the people. That Jesus became a curse for us, really to take away the curse of our sins. And this is why he was crucified the way he was. Look back over now to Luke chapter 23. For the next few minutes, we're going to look at the two robbers the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. And in chapter 23 of Luke, beginning in verse 39, one of the criminals hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since we are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Now first, let's look at the first thief. We usually go through him very quickly. But it says he hurled insults at Jesus. You see, in him, he appears to be just very angry, doesn't he? To blaspheme and curse Jesus who's right beside him. Both of them being crucified together. And look at the other criminal. He says, you know, we're getting what we deserve. But this man is innocent. And yet he curses and it says hurls insults at him. Why was he so angry? One of the things in this world is anger. And if you go through the world, you think about what causes our anger. Anger is normally caused by a loss. When you've lost something dear to you or something you felt like you had, the normal reaction is anger. This man was angry because he felt like his life was being taken. Whatever promise he had or whatever he was about, it was being taken from him. And so he was angry. And he was taking that out on Jesus who was beside him. Think about the way the world treats us. The world promises us lots of things. It promises us if you have enough money, then you're going to be happy. Or if you have the right kind of clothes, then you're going to be popular. Or whatever the world is around you, it promises you lots of things. But the world doesn't deliver on those promises. And so at the end, you're left with anger because you felt like you've been cheated. Because the world will, in the end, it won't deliver. It will promise you all these things, but it won't deliver those things. And so in the end, you're left with just your own anger, like the one thief. Now look at the second thief. He has a totally different attitude, doesn't he? He first rebukes his fellow thief that's on the cross with him and says, you know, why are you so cursing on Jesus when he's totally innocent? He hasn't done anything wrong. We're getting what our deeds deserve. A totally different attitude. But now think of their circumstances. We believe they were probably in it together, whatever their crime against Rome had been, and now they were being crucified together. They were in exactly the same circumstances. Yet they have a totally different outlook to the world. One was angry. The other was accepting his circumstances. And actually later on looks to Jesus. One of the things that we need to be aware of is our circumstances do not have to control our minds and our attitudes. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul tells us that we need to have the same mindset that Christ had. We need to think about things like Jesus thought about them and not have the mindset of the world. Later on in chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, I've learned the secret to be content in every circumstance. He says, sometimes I've had a lot, sometimes I've had very little. But my circumstance does not control my mindset. My mindset's controlled by my beliefs and my faith in God. It says, God has taught me how to be content in every and all circumstance. Our circumstances do not have to control us. Lots of times, we do not have control over the things that happen to us. But we do have control over our minds and our attitudes and the way that we look at things. Now look with me a little bit more at the thief and Jesus' reply to him. It's amazing how many people can take these few sentences and say, well, what about the thief on the cross, and make all kinds of arguments about all kinds of things about this simple conversation that they have. First, I want to look at Jesus' reply, and then we'll go back and ask what the thief actually asked for and how that applies to us today. But first, look at Jesus' reply to him. He says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, first off, what does he mean by paradise? If you look over in your Bibles to chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says he was given the opportunity to have a vision, or actually to visit heaven, and to tell us just slightly about it. Actually, he tells us there's no words to describe it, or no way to actually describe it at all. But in this small section in chapter 12 of Corinthians, Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was called up to paradise. Now that's the same word that Jesus uses, and it does appear from all the reading of this and other places that it refers to heaven. That it refers to what we would think about the eternal dwelling with our God. The next word I'd like for you to look at, though, is day. Because this word has many different meanings throughout the Scriptures. In fact, we'll take a look at the way the Bible uses day and even hour. And it doesn't always use them quite the way that maybe we would word things with these. But day is used many different ways throughout the Scriptures. If you look back to the Old Testament, the prophets used a phrase, the day of the Lord, often. Ezekiel uses this to refer to Egypt, and Isaiah uses it, and it uses it almost totally as a time of judgment, a time where God will come to judgment over a particular people. In Isaiah 13, Isaiah uses it for Babylon. He first says, this is a prophecy against Babylon, and then on down in verse 9, he says, the day of the Lord will be a terrible day, where death and destruction will reign. the day of the Lord was a time God would come in judgment over Babylon. Ezekiel chapter 30 is very much the same thing, a time of judgment over Egypt. And many other nations, the prophets used this phrase, the day of the Lord. But it did not refer to one 24-hour day. It was a time that God would come in judgment. Because often it referred to when one nation would rise up against another nation and actually destroy them, as would happen with the Persian Empire destroying the Babylonians. This was what Isaiah prophesied about. And it wasn't a one 24-hour day, but simply a period of time of judgment that God would come. There's many other places where day is used. One of the other ones that I'd like for you to think about very quickly with me, and I know some of you may not agree with this, but in chapter 1 of Genesis, it uses day for the 7 days of creation. Are those 24-hour days or are those periods of time? And those are things we need to think about when we read through the Scriptures. I believe that the best way to look at chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis is that they are periods of time, like the day of the Lord. The other reason I have come to this conclusion, if you look at the way that creation is talked about through the Scriptures, throughout the Psalms, the creation is almost always used as bringing honor and glory to God. In Psalms 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands." So when we see the creation around us, we know the glory and majesty of our God. Paul uses the same thought in Romans chapter 1. In chapter 1 of Romans and verse 20, listen to what Paul says. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Now, I believe that's a very powerful passage. And what Paul is saying is not that you're going to learn that God's the God of love or God's the God of light, but you're going to know that there is a powerful creating God, that this universe didn't just happen, but it was created by God. And he says, when you take a look at the universe, you're without excuse to deny this. And I thoroughly believe that. One of the main reasons I'm standing here and believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, is because of the creation. When you look at the magnitude and the complexity and just the beauty that God has given to us, when you take a look at how the earth and all the universe is formed, it's almost like God had planned, and I think He did, planned it all just for us to be here this morning, to be able to worship Him. That the entire universe sings praises to its God. And as Paul says, it's like a witness, so that you're without excuse in knowing that there is a God when you take a look at His creation. But that also means that it has to be a valid or true witness. And that means that everything about the creation must be true. It cannot in any way be false. It must be a true witness if it's going to stand before God as a witness against anyone that does not believe in God. And so when we take a look at the stars, we can actually measure the distance to the various stars around us and even the other galaxies that God has placed around us. And when we take a look at those, we know that many of them, with the speed of light, are hundreds of millions of miles away and were actually created, or the light from those planets came to this earth hundreds of millions of years ago. So that we know that the universe is very, very old. It declares the eternal nature of our God. But we also know that it had an exact beginning, because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So I believe if you take a look at day in Genesis chapter 1, it's more on the order of the days of the Lord, like the prophets spoke about. But I'd like to look at two other ways that day and hour are used, and this is even closer to what I believe Jesus does with the thief on the cross. If you look back to John chapter 19, in John chapter 19, we studied this exactly 2 weeks ago. Jesus turns to His mother, and He says, "Mother, here is your son," talking to John, the disciple whom He loved. And to John He says, "John, here is your mother." And the idea is that he would take care of him. And it says in verse 27, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And it says, "From that time on, this disciple took her into his house." Now, if you look at the American Standard or the English Standard Version, it says, "From that hour on, he took her into his house." Now, we would understand that when he says from that hour on he took her into his house, it meant from that time on. It did not mean from that 60 minutes that she became his son, that he started looking after her, but it meant from that time on. Though in the exact wording would be from that hour on. And so we understand the way that is used in that respect. So we know the crucifixion took many hours, and we don't know how far away they were from his home. And if it meant back to Galilee, then that would have been 2 or 3 days' travel. But look over to also in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. There God says to Adam and Eve, do not eat of the fruit of good and evil. It says, because on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, if we read on, we know that they did eat of the fruit, of course, and we know they did not die that particular day. Now, some would say, well, that was spiritual death. But if you think about a Hebrew that was reading this for the first time when Moses read this to the Hebrew nation, these were farmers. How would a farmer take that? Well, he knows that if an animal eats something it shouldn't eat, and it would die from it. So when Adam and Eve were told not to eat the fruit, that they would die, that meant from that time on, they were subject to death. But day would have meant that time on. Similar to what it does when Jesus was on the cross talking to Mary and to John. Now, all these ways we see that day can refer to a time without necessarily meaning 24 hours. So when Jesus talks to this thief beside him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. The other thing I want you to see is, what did Jesus promise the thief on the cross? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. In other words, Jesus promised this man a relationship with him. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, if you look back to John chapter 20, on John chapter 20 we had the resurrection. Now, this is roughly 2 days, how we would count time, 3 days, the Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, from the way the Jews count time, from where Jesus was talking to the thief on the cross. But in chapter 20, Mary Magdalene is the first one to actually see Jesus. And in the beginning of verse 16, Jesus appeared to her, and Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni. And Jesus said, do not hold to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go and say to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. So where is Jesus? Jesus had not yet gone to heaven. So for 2 days, from that Friday to that Sunday, Jesus had not yet gone to heaven. Now we know Jesus would ascend, as he just said, I am ascending. He would ascend some 40 days later. He would ascend to heaven. So when he promises the thief on the cross, you will be with me today, well, for 2 days later, Jesus, we know, was not in heaven. So what was he promising the thief? Well, let's look back a little bit at what the thief actually asked Jesus. If you look back one verse to what the thief asked, it's really an amazing statement. Verse 42 says, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, at first glance, you might think that he's just asking for Jesus to save him. But listen to what he says. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, this man's being crucified when he says that. Within an hour or two, he's going to be dead. Within an hour or two, Jesus will be dead. Yet he asked Jesus to remember him when he comes in his kingdom. This man believed in the resurrection, that Jesus was going to come again. Not only that, he believed that he was going to be there and depending upon Jesus to remember him when he comes in his kingdom. If you look back to John chapter 11, in John chapter 11 we have a statement that's very similar to what the thief just says in this. In John chapter 11, we're at the tomb of Lazarus. And Martha and Mary are there, and Jesus comes to comfort them at the death of their brother. And I want you to listen to what Martha says, because in many ways it echoes exactly what the thief on the cross says. In chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And see, she believes almost exactly the same thing the thief does. But now listen to Jesus' reply to her. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? See, Jesus is promising her almost exactly the same thing he promises the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross is going to physically die in the next few minutes or the next hour or so. He's on the cross. He's being crucified. But Jesus says, if you believe in me, even though you die now, you will live forever with me. You will have that relationship that you asked for. Often I've heard people actually make the statement, you know, I wish I could be like the thief on the cross. Right before I die, I could ask Jesus for a relationship, for him to remember me. What we read in John chapter 11 is Jesus is offering that to every one of us. He offers us that kind of relationship so that we can be with him, that we know that we will live even though we die. In John chapter 8, 51, Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will never see death. They're talking about this eternal separation, just as he says in John chapter 11. And the thing in John chapter 11 makes it so plain, he says, even though you die, in other words, physically, you will die on this earth. But you don't need to ever die with your Savior, with your God. You can be with him. You can have that same relationship with him. Often, I think we read through the thief on the cross as being a special case. In some way, maybe it is. But the same promise that was made to him is made to every one of us. If we believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus, he will have that same relationship with us that he promised to this thief on the cross. That man believed in Jesus. He says he believed he was innocent. That man believed that Jesus would come again in the resurrection. We see his belief. And Jesus, who could look on a man's heart, must have known how sincere this man was. And that same promise that was made to him is made to every one of us. Look over to Revelation. In chapter 2 of Revelation is one of the other passages we come upon the word paradise. I've often wondered, or maybe I've often thought about, if Adam and Eve had never eaten the forbidden fruit, would that mean we would have all gotten to be born into the Garden of Eden and never had to worry about the things of this world? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to just to live in the Garden of Eden? In chapter 2 of Revelation, in verse 7, Jesus really makes that promise to us. And that's who's speaking in chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To him who's faithful to me. Look over to chapter 3 of Revelation, in verse 20 and 21. Here again, Jesus offers us that kind of relationship that I hope each one of us thinks about. In chapter 3 of Revelation, in verse 20, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you want to sit with Jesus on his throne? Do you want to have that kind of relationship with Christ in the paradise of God? Do you want to eat of the tree just like in the Garden of Eden forever, for all eternity? That's the kind of relationship Jesus promises every one of us. And if you go back and look at the verse in chapter 11 of John, that he who believes in him. This morning, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he will come again in the last day in the resurrection? Do you believe that you will stand either with him or without him? And you really need to think this morning, which thief more represents your life? The one thief sought after the things of this world. And he thought this world would give him what he needs. And where was he? He was angry because this world does not give him what he needs. Or you can be with the other thief that sought Jesus when he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Which one do you want to be a part of? The one that sought Christ, to be in Jesus, to put him on in baptism, to wash away your sins, to rise to walk a new life in Christ, to be part of his kingdom, or to be part of the worldly kingdom and have only anger at the end when you see the grave coming. That choice each one of us has, and we have a choice to make, either to follow Jesus and have that relationship or to go after the world. So think about that this week and make sure that you are truly living for Jesus, that you have that kind of relationship, and that you know that you have the promise of being with him through all eternity in the very paradise of God. If you have need in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.